emotions, their feelings. We get to listen to their unspoken thoughts, really ushered into the control center of their being as characters. This morning, we're beginning a short series of messages focused on our vision statement. Our vision, if you've been around for any length of time, is, pop quiz, three key words, right? Deeper, closer, bolder, that God has called us. The vision is that we would grow and become a people who are growing deeper in intimacy with Christ, closer in relationships with one another, and bolder on mission for the lost. And that growth is not something that we do by our own striving, by our own power, but it is grounded in the gospel. It is grounded in the finished work of what Jesus has already done, that Jesus went to the cross, that he suffered the death that we deserve, and that through faith in him, not only are we cleansed and forgiven and purified, but we are clothed with his perfect righteousness. That's the gospel. So grounded in the gospel, in light of all that Jesus has done, and Jesus said it is finished, in light of what he's done, and then empowered by his Spirit. The Christian life is not a life we live by our own striving, by our own power, by our own strength, by our own resources. It is a Spirit-empowered life. So grounded in the gospel, empowered by the Spirit, God is calling us to be a people who are growing deeper in intimacy with Christ, closer in relationships with one another, and bolder on mission for the lost. This morning, our focus is on the first of those three words or phrases, deeper. That we are called to, that our vision is that we would be a community of people who are deeply intimate with Jesus, that we would grow to know him more fully, that we would love him more completely, that we would obey him more faithfully. To that end, as we focus on that idea, that concept, that part of our vision this morning, we are going to be exploring the inner life, what's going on below the surface, what God is doing, what God is wanting to accomplish in our control center, in our hearts, much as was done in the movie here, Inside Out, exploring the inner life. In our study this morning, we're going to be looking at a variety of scriptures, but our jumping off point where we're beginning is found in the book of Deuteronomy. You can flip there right now if you have your Bible. Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. I'm going to read Deuteronomy 8, 1 to 5 so that we read in context in a moment. If you don't have a Bible, you can grab one at the back. If you don't own a Bible, please feel free to take one of those, our gift to you. The book of Deuteronomy is the fifth book in the Old Testament, the fifth book in the Bible. It is the last book of Moses, or the Pentateuch, as it's called. And it's a book that really summarizes the story of Israel up to this point in history. At this point in their history, Israel is camped on the border of the Promised Land. They are about to enter into the land. Moses is still their leader, though not for much longer. He is about to die. In fact, the last chapter of Deuteronomy narrates Moses' death. So the mantle of leadership will be passed from Moses to Joshua. And here, camped on the border of the Promised Land, at this point in their story, Moses begins to recount to the people all that God has done, all that God has accomplished in them, all that God has said to them, all that God has called them to. He is reminding them of those things. And right at the end, just before he dies, he leads God's people, the nation of Israel, in a covenant renewal ceremony. The verses I'm going to read come out of that context as Moses is speaking to God's people at this point in their history, reminding them of all that God has said. So with that in mind, I'll read verses 1 to 5. We're going to really zero in on verse 3. But let me read Deuteronomy 8, 1 to 5. Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness for these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your hearts, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. So verse 3, specifically the last part of verse 3, let me read that again. That's where we're focusing. I'll read all of verse 3. He humbled you. That's God humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. I want to begin by simply unpacking the reality of the inner life, that there is something going on, something beyond the physical. Very first assertion, a key central point, not only to everything I'm going to say this morning, but to human life as God intends it to be, is this truth, that to be human is to have a need that only God can meet. To be human is to have a need that only God can meet. Look with me at the words of Moses to the people of Israel. He reminds them of the fact that in their time in the wilderness, that time in the wilderness included hunger, physical hunger. That they were in the wilderness, they were in the desert, not a lush place with lots of abundance of food. It says you were in the wilderness. You couldn't just run to Sobeys or to Superstore. You were in a place where there was no food. And God led you there. And in that place, you experienced hunger, physical hunger. Remember. And then remember how God stepped in and God made provision. He gave them manna. He gave them bread from heaven that no one had ever heard of, that didn't exist till God made it. Every morning, something they'd never heard of, seen, their ancestors, this brand new thing, God's provision for them was there on the ground. Every morning they could get up and they were to go outside and collect enough for the day. 6 days a week. On the sixth day, there was enough for them to collect for 2 days and it would last for the Sabbath. So the Sabbath, they wouldn't have to gather. God provided this manna, this bread from heaven, in order to satisfy their physical hunger. For 40 years, God had faithfully been their provider. Now, if you've been with us over the last while in our study or walk through Luke's gospel thus far, you remember that I've said this about Jesus' miracles, about his mighty deeds. They are not merely party tricks. God's not going, you know what, I need to gather a crowd. Jesus, do something. I mean, that's not what's going on. Jesus' miracles, his mighty deeds are revelatory. They reveal truth. They reveal truth about who he is. They reveal truth about what he's all about. Well, the same is clearly evident, is going on here as well. Look at what Moses says. God humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you. This physical experience, there first of all being in the wilderness, getting to that place of being hungry and needing provision, was something that God used intentionally in their lives to teach them something. This is not just an accident that they encountered. This is part of God's plan to teach you. Yes, God provided manna to feed his hungry people because as human beings, they needed something to eat. They needed physical sustenance. But there was more going on in the mind of God. God wanted to teach them something, something that was vitally important for them to grasp, something that is vitally important for every human being to grasp, for every one of us to understand, namely, that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. That to be human is to have a need that only God can meet. To have a need that only God can meet. See, bread sustains us physically. Food sustains us physically, and we need food. We need physical nourishment. Without it, we die. But part of us, part of being human, cannot be satisfied that way, is not sustained by bread, is not sustained, cannot be sustained by bread. We have been created with a need that food will not meet, that nothing in this world will meet. Now we will try. As human beings, we try to meet that inner need, that need that God created us with, that need that cannot be satisfied with anything in this world. But we try. We try to meet that non-physical inner life need with all kinds of physical things and experiences in the physical world. We try with food. We try with relationships. We try with money and things. We try with sex. We try with success and fame. We look all over in this created world and try and satisfy a need that only God can satisfy. The French mathematician Blaise Pascal wrote this about the emptiness that human beings apart from God experience. He said this, "This emptiness he, that is man, tries in vain to fill with everything around him, since this infinite abyss can be filled only with an infinite and immutable object, in other words, by God himself." To be human is to have a need that only God can meet. God created us this way. We are not merely physical beings. We are spiritual beings. There is more to us than just what can be accessed with our five senses. There is another dimension to life, a dimension below the surface, a spiritual life. Now, that, of course, is a Christian understanding, specifically a Christian understanding of humanity. I mean, we don't believe that this is true for animals. We don't imagine, at least most of us don't imagine, that our pets are laying on their mat at home going, "It's got to be more to life than a tennis ball that I chase. It's got to be more to life than a tennis ball. What's my purpose?" Right? We believe that human beings are unique, created by God, for God, that there is this need in us that cannot be satisfied by anything in this world. Now, there are many secularists today, materialists in our world, who argue for a purely material world. Now, maybe you're here today, and that's your view. You're not a Christian, and you would contend that there is no such thing as the divine, that there is no God or gods, that all that exists is physical and material. We're here by some cosmic accident, by chance. One day we will die, and our existence will come to an end. Purely physical, purely materialistic, material beings. Now, emotions and thoughts would be chalked up to be simply the result of chemical reactions happening within the physical matter that forms us. But even our secularist friends will still acknowledge the reality, the experience of the things that I'm describing, this inner life, though they may label it differently. They may not label it an inner life, but they're not going to deny that experience because as a human being, they experience it. They'll explain it differently. But thoughts, emotion, the inner life, this reality that goes on below the surface is real. I can't imagine anyone walking out of Inside Out, an atheist walking out, leaving the theater, just like mad about the fundamental, with a fundamental disagreement of what was proposed in the movie, that there's, what's this inner life stuff going on? No one's walking away with that. People understand this. That we have thoughts and emotions, that there's a will, that there's something going on inside. We all get this. Even if we disagree about its cause and its significance, we all have this inner life. There is something beneath the surface, an interior aspect of who we are. If that's the reality of the inner life, I want to turn our attention next to the problem or the problems of the inner life. This dimension of being human, hidden from view, is nonetheless significant and important because I will argue, ultimately, the inner life, what's going on beneath the surface, what's going on in our hearts, the Bible calls our hearts, profoundly impacts how each of us live our lives out on the outside, the material, physical world. And it often does so in ways that we even fail to recognize, we fail to understand. Dallas Willard begins his book, Renovation of the Heart, this way. He writes, "We live from our heart. The part of us that drives and organizes our life is not the physical. This remains true even if we deny it. You have a spirit within you, and it has been formed. It has taken on a specific character. I have a spirit, and it has been formed. This is true of everyone." He continues, "The human spirit is inescapable. Is an inescapable fundamental aspect of every human being, and it takes on whichever character it has from the experiences and the choices that we have lived through or made in our past. That is what it means for it to be formed." One of the points Willard makes in his argument is that every human being is shaped by our inner life, by our heart, by our spirit, that what's going on beneath the surface shapes the life on the outside. And that, he argues, is not limited simply to Christians. In fact, he contends that all, because of sin, Christian and non-Christian, because of sin, we all face the same problem when it comes to our heart, our inner being. Namely, that we are malformed. Our lives are less than God designed them to be because of sin. Because of the sin of others and because of our own sin. The Bible tells us that apart from the redeeming work of Jesus, we are all spiritually dead, that we are broken, that our hearts are bent. That our lives are broken inside and out. That our problem is not merely behavioral. That our problem goes right down to the core of our being, this unseen inner life. Jesus writes in Mark 7, Jesus says in Mark 7, "For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All of these evils come from inside and defile a person." Jesus says our biggest problem is not how we act. Fundamentally, that's not the biggest problem. See, sexual immorality is not first a behavioral problem, it is a heart problem. Theft is not first a behavioral problem, it's a heart problem. Murder is not first a behavioral problem, it's a heart problem. We live from our heart. What's going on beneath the surface in our inner life shapes our life on the outside. And because of sin, our inside, our inner life is horribly broken. And consequently, our greatest need as human beings is, to quote Dallas Willard, our greatest need as human beings is a renovation of the heart. We need our hearts changed. We need our hearts renovated. We need God to work in that secret hidden place beneath the surface. So part of the problem is that our inner life is infected with sin. It's broken, it's bent, and it shapes our lives. And so our lives come out crooked. Our lives come out sinful because we live from our heart. But get this, that very real problem is compounded by the fact that we actually then give very little attention to this very important part of who we are. Most people would rather be doing something than sitting quietly alone thinking. This out of a study from University of Virginia and Harvard. It did a number of studies, 11 studies about people, and they found that people would rather be doing something than sitting quietly by themselves with their thoughts, even for a short period of time. Professor Timothy Wilson, who led the study, published in the Journal of Science, wrote this. He said, "Our study participants consistently demonstrated that they would rather have something to do than to have nothing other than their thoughts for even a fairly brief period of time." He goes on, in the most dramatic findings from their research, participants, get a load of this, they were left in a small featureless room. The only thing there, they were supposed to sit there for 15 minutes. And there was a button on the table which they could hit, which would administer a mild but painful electric shock. The authors of the study wrote this, 65% of men would rather hit that button, 25% of women. 65% of men, 25% of women would rather hit that button and shock themselves than sit there for 15 minutes in silence and quiet just with their thoughts. The authors of the study wrote this, "What is striking is that simply being alone with their own thoughts for 15 minutes was apparently so aversive that it drove many participants to self-administer an electric shock that they had earlier said they would pay to avoid." We are shaped by our inner life. We live from our heart, and yet this vitally important part of who we are, we give so very little attention to. We're conditioned to be running Many of us are uncomfortable with being alone, with silence, with solitude, with time to reflect. We crave distractions. We fill our schedules with activity after activity after activity. We fill our ears with noise. We go, 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 go. Our culture has lost its way, has lost its capacity to slow down and experience silence, to experience solitude, to experience space, to reflect. All of which is required if we are to give any attention to our inner life. And sadly, that reality has not bypassed the church. Churches, certainly across North America, are filled with Christians, filled with men and women who honestly, sincerely love Jesus, but who have been profoundly impacted by this cultural pattern and whose hearts are hungry for God. Jesus said, "Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. I am the bread of life." And yet, for many of us, we recognize within us this longing, this hunger. But our lives are too full, too busy, too noisy to recognize the voice of the Spirit, to hear the voice of Jesus, to sit and just soak in God's word, to hear his voice. We desperately need to hear again these words that man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord, that he has created us with a need that only he can satisfy. So what's the way forward? I said that our focus this morning would be on growing deeper in intimacy with Christ. How might, you might be asking yourself, how exactly does all of this relate to that focus on deeper intimacy with Christ? Well, clearly, I hope we need to see, we need to recognize that a life of spiritual robustness, a life of intimacy with Jesus, Mark Buchanan writes, doesn't happen by accident. Doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen by wishing or trying. It is a long obedience in the same direction. It is forged in the daily and tempered in the ordinary. It is a slow and steady, deliberate gathering of the years. It is a combination, listen to this, it is a combination of keen attentiveness to God, to self, to others, to life, and holy indifference to trifles, to insults, to useless distractions. Buchanan goes on and writes this, most of us stumble into the kingdom with nary a clue how to do this, so we thrash about, make reckless attempts, arm ourselves with slogans, and goad ourselves with guilt, fail and fail and fail, and finally settle for spiritual mediocrity. Our inner lives remain cramped and musty. We resort to mere conformity, to a masquerade of piety to cover up our lack of real Christ-likeness. The Christian life, the life that we've been called to, the life we've been saved into by Jesus through his death and resurrection, is not merely a matter of giving mental assent to a set of propositional truths. It is not ultimately or fundamentally an endeavor in behavior modification. To be sure, when we grow in Christ, as we grow in intimacy with Christ, that will shape our beliefs, our understandings, that will shape our living, our behavior. But that's not the focus. And it will not happen by focusing on the outside, on the exterior, on how to act. And that's what the Pharisees did. We've encountered the Pharisees in our study of Luke. The Pharisees, remember, they began well. They began with a desire to see their people, the people of God, live faithfully for Yahweh. They wanted to see the people of God obey, live a life of faithfulness. That was their desire, but their desire led them to focus on the exteriors, on the outside, on behavior. And so they took God's law and said, okay, God says this, we'll back it up, and we'll build a fence around it, and then we'll just make sure people don't go even close to the fence. And their focus became so much on rules, they lost sight of Yahweh who loved them. They lost sight of Jesus. They focused on the exteriors. Listen to Jesus' words. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. He says, your focus is on the outside. Your focus is on behavior. Your focus is on behavior modification, and it will fail because you live out of your heart. It's the heart that needs to be transformed. It's the heart that needs to be renovated. And you and I can't change our hearts. We need God's work in us. We need the power of the Spirit to move in us. How does that happen? Mark Buchanan used two helpful words, profoundly helpful words, attentiveness, keen attentiveness, spiritual robustness, intimacy with Christ, growing in Christ, experiencing that renovation of heart comes as through the Spirit's power we learn to be attentive to God. We learn to be attentive to self. What's going on in my heart, Jesus? We learn to be attentive to what's going on in life. And by the Spirit's power in us, we begin to live with a holy indifference to trifles, to things that don't matter, to useless distractions, those things that would pull us away from fixing our eyes on Jesus. You see, salvation is a gift of God's grace. Salvation is not earned. It cannot be merited. Jesus died the death we deserve. He took our place. He suffered the wrath that our sins merit. He drank the cup of God's wrath for us to the dregs, to the very last drop, so that we might be forgiven. And through faith in Him, He clothes us with His perfect righteousness. Salvation is a free gift of God, unearned, unmerited. We cannot do anything to merit it. But that doesn't mean that the Christian life is a life of passivity. Grace is against merit. It's not against effort. We're not called into a passive life, called to cooperate with the leading of the Spirit. The Apostle Peter exhorts us, make every effort. Make every effort. Clearly, as those saved freely by grace that is unearned and unmerited, we are not called into passivity. We are called to make every effort, and so we need to pay attention and realize that the effort can't be directed at the exterior stuff like the Pharisees did, because that won't work. We live out of our heart. It's our heart that needs to be transformed. How can that happen? Stephen Macchia writes this, fix your attention on God, and you'll be changed from the inside out. Fix your attention on God and you'll be changed from the inside out. Attentiveness to God and holy indifference to all that would draw your eyes away from God. Attentiveness and holy indifference, the way forward, the way to growth, to grow in deeper intimacy with Jesus, is to pay attention to Jesus. And to reject all those things that would hinder you from paying attention to Jesus. Now, what does that mean practically? Well, there are rhythms. There are things that we can engage in without them becoming legalistic things, without them becoming checklists. But we read that man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord, that we live on, that we have been created with a need that only God can meet. And so we need to come to God. We need to say, Jesus, feed me. Jesus, speak to me. Jesus, speak into my heart. We need to learn to sit quietly with the Word of God and soak it in. It is good to read through the Bible in a year. Maybe many of you have done that. I've done that. But we can See, we can turn that just into an exterior checklist thing, right? I'm going to read through my Bible and check it off. I read my four chapters today. Done. And miss the voice of God. What would it look like for you to slow down and say, I'm just going to sit in this chapter. I'm going to sit in this verse. And it might be for a week. It might be for a month. I want to hear Jesus speak to me. I need to hear from Jesus. What would it look like for you to sit in silence? Maybe you start with, okay, I'm going to do this for 60 seconds. It might kill me, but I'm going to try 60 seconds of silence without looking at my phone, without looking around. I'm going to learn to practice solitude. I'm going to learn to live with silence. I'm going to drive to work with my radio off and just invite Jesus into that space. What might those things be for you that can help you grow, that can serve as a trellis, if you will, or a railing? I often do foolish things. A couple months ago, I had run downstairs at home for some reason at night. Lights were all off, and I walked downstairs, held the railing, got whatever I needed to get, and I was coming back up, and I thought, oh, I know my way around my house pretty good. I can do this in the dark. I should try it with my eyes shut. I don't know why I thought that, but I made it up the stairs fine, turned left to go to my bedroom, and walked right into a wall. You know, spiritually speaking, I think many of us are just, we're just walking around in the dark. We have not engaged in those rhythms, those spiritual practices that help us pay attention to God, that help us pay attention to what's going on in our hearts. We're just rushing through life, and our spiritual disciplines or whatever you're engaging in are just other things on your to-do list, and you haven't stopped to listen for the voice of Jesus. You haven't stopped to feed on Him, the one you hunger for. What would it be like If every one of us today, if you have a bullet and you have a bookmark in there, there's extras at the back, deeper in intimacy with Christ. What would it look like if every one of us would leave here today, and in the coming days, in the coming week, you would engage with Jesus? You'd say, Jesus, what is it? What is one step you want me to take to make room, to sit in silence, to make space, to intentionally say, Jesus, I need you. I need to feed on you. I need you to nourish my heart. And write down on the back of that bookmark that one step, that one thing that Jesus calls you to do. And please, this isn't about, here's something I have to tick off a checklist. This isn't about earning anything. This is about finding a railing, establishing a trellis, something in your life that can help you take a step into that place where you will hear from Jesus, where you intentionally listen for His voice, where you shut out the noise and the busyness, you take a step. What would it look like? What would we look like as a community of faith if every one of us did that? We would be changed by this time next year. God will have transformed our hearts a little bit more, that we will know Him more. We will have heard it. We'll be able to say, Jesus spoke this to me. Jesus did this. Jesus called me. It may not be an audible voice, but through His word, as we soak in it slowly, as we sit quietly, we say, Jesus, why did I just do that foolish thing? Why did I just react that way? Show me what's going on in my heart, Jesus, and change it. What might He do in us if we would all take one step? It's not earning or meriting or trying to win His favor. It's simply part of a life of discipleship, inspired, empowered by His Spirit, grounded in His finished work, believing what He has said to us, that we have a need, that He created us with a need that will only be satisfied by feeding on Him. What might that look like? What one step is Jesus calling you to today? I invite you, I urge you, encourage you. We're not called into a life of passivity. We're called into a life of discipleship, of following after Him. And He's calling us today. He's saying, come to me. Come sit with me. Come Listen for my voice. Be still and know that I am God. Come. May Jesus, through his Spirit, work in us today, in the days ahead, in the year ahead, to transform us into men and women, young and old, children and young people who are growing in deeper intimacy with Jesus, that we would be a community of people who would love him more fully, who would obey him more faithfully. May that be accomplished. Let's pray.